Amen. What great songs those are and how encouraging they are to the heart. I love the songs that remind us of the wonderful truth of our union with Christ and all the grace that has come to us through what he has done. And that, I believe, is a good introduction to the passage we study this morning. Turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 17. John and chapter 17. I want to preface our study this morning with this note, and it is, I am frequently brought back to the Gospel of John for its rich simplicity. As you know, it is a rather clear and simple book. John has even told us why he's written it in chapter 20, where he says, "These things are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, and through that belief have life in his name." So it's rather straightforward. We know why these things were given to us, yet at the same time, it has a rich beauty and an intrigue to it, which is almost mysterious and deep. It's not the type of thing which I can grasp merely by reading it and then, spending time in a couple commentaries. But it's that which I almost feel like God needs to accomplish in my own life, something which I need to meditate on, and I feel very inadequate to share with you John 17 this morning. I really do. I don't feel prepared. Don't feel like I have my mind wrapped around the mind of Jesus yet, but I want to be. I want to be there. I want to understand his heart. I want to understand the priorities that are seen in his prayer for his followers. And so I trust that he will bless us this morning as we look into John chapter 17. I want to read this chapter, and then we'll ask God's blessing as we look at it more closely. Follow with me as I read these 26 verses. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. O Father, we rejoice this morning in the glorious love and grace and obedience and humility of our Savior, Jesus. And we are so humbled when we sing, Your grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe. Recognize your work of love in Christ, receive. And so, Father, this morning, may we be immersed in your truth afresh so that we would walk in Christ today and that his glorious death, expressing your love, his exalted resurrection would be ours, that we would walk in newness of life as well, that we would know the unity of which he has prayed, that we would know the intimate fellowship and love with you of which he has prayed. Fulfill it and make it be today for your glory. And Lord, that the world may know that you sent the Son, that Jesus would be vindicated in the eyes of those who are yet rebelling and rejecting his truth. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a fascinating section of the Gospel of John, isn't it? In chapters 1 through 12, John quickly covers about 3 years of Jesus' life. Well, even more than that, because he begins in chapter 1, in the beginning. So if you will, he backs up before creation sometime in eternity past and then quickly covers the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then when he comes to chapter 13 through chapter 17 and following, he slows it down to a very, very close focus on the words of Jesus. And if you will, chapters 13 through 17, I believe, sort of unpack or describe for us the significance of the events that follow when he reaches that climax of his death, his burial, and then his resurrection in chapters 18 and following. What's the significance of all that theologically for his followers? I think it's described for us in chapters 13 through 17. What's the nature of their life going to be like? What's the nature of the mission when he leaves? What's the significance of his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit? And then chapter 17, if you will, comes even closer in focus where Jesus Christ himself comes to the witness stand. If, as it is true in chapter 20 and verse 21, John tells us that these things are here so that you would believe Jesus is the Christ. And everything I've lined out for you, these specific signs, whether it's the water into wine or healing others, these things are written that you might believe. Now, chapter 17, I've recorded this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so, with the prayer of Jesus, Jesus himself takes the witness stand. And we see revealed in his heart an absolute definite sign that, yes, this is the Son. Yes, his plan is true. And yes, we will be his servants according to his priorities. What are his priorities in chapter 17? What about the heart of Jesus Christ is strikingly clear to us when we look at these verses. In verses 1 through 5, he prays that the Father would glorify the Son. That means nothing else than an extreme humility and submission to what he is about to face. That is a violent death, mocking, scourging, and all that goes with the shame, and indeed bearing your sins and mine. Glorify the Son. Jesus is expressing his humility to the Father's plan. And then his attention quickly turns to his concern for his disciples in verses 6 and following. And he has a central theme being woven throughout verses 16 and following, which has a couple sequences to it. It begins with this in verse 6. I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name. What in the world does that mean? It's said for us in different ways at different points through verses 6 and following. Another similar phrase is this, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I believe when Jesus says, I've manifested your name, it's like saying, I've given them the words you gave me. When Jesus speaks, the Father is speaking. And when Jesus speaks, the Father is revealing himself. He's displaying his character. He is showing in clear terms his name, who he is. He's revealing himself. And so when you find in these verses the word name or the term word, I believe it's interchangeable, somewhat synonymous for what Christ has done as the ultimate revealer, the Word of God. So he says in verse 6, I've manifested your name unto the men which you've given me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept your word. See, now he's already switching the terms in verse 6. I manifested your name, that is your word, I've revealed you to them, and they have kept your word. They've been faithful to your name, i.e., they've been faithful to the revelation of yourself through the Son. Now, this is crucial for what is laid out in the rest of the chapter. Jesus, it seems, has a primary concern for their faithfulness and fidelity to the revelation of the Father. Who the Father is, as it has been revealed through the Son, his name, his word, this is what I've given to them, and this is what is of primary importance. Let's notice how this builds in the following verses. I've already noted verse 8. I've given unto them the words which you gave me. They've received them. Therefore, they know that I come from you. Verse 9. I pray for them. Now, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. You see, he's building to this. As I leave them, I'm concerned about their faithfulness and what are they going to do with the revelation about the Father and the Son. His name, his character, who he is, his words. So he says in verse 11, I am no more in the world. I'm no longer able to hold their hand and protect them and watch over them. I'm leaving them. So, verse 11, these are in the world and I come to thee. Holy Father. Now, 2 points in this passage, he describes his Father in a couple different ways. The first is here, Holy Father, verse 11. The second significant one is in verse 25, Righteous Father. We'll note the first here, Holy Father, because it sets the scene for what follows. What is it about the Father and what follows that would cause the Son to describe him as holy? This is the preeminent aspect of his character. His glorious majesty and transcendence that makes him unlike anything else of his creation. His purity. He is set apart from all else through his holiness. And his holiness is going to be the paradigm through which the holiness or the sanctification or the dedication of his followers is going to be measured. And so calling him the Holy Father sets us up for what comes later, especially in verses 15 through 17 and following. He talks about sanctifying them as well. So now he prays, Holy Father, in relationship to your primary majestic character, your holiness, keep them. Keep them through your name. Those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. So now what does it mean in verse 11, keep them through your name? We've already noticed in verses 6, the beginning and the end of verse 6, and in verse 8, there's likely a synonymous thought between the name of the Father, who he is, and the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus reveal the Father. So now when he says, keep them through or in your name, I believe what he's saying is specifically this. Keep them in your name, that is, keep them faithful to, cause them to remain with an allegiant fidelity to who you are and what I've revealed about you. This is going to be of crucial importance as we move forward in the mission of the church, as we think about servants of all. What is of foundational importance? Keep them in faithful allegiance to what I have revealed to them about you. Keep them in your name. The parallel phrase is in verse 12, where it becomes even more clear. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So verse 12 clarifies the keep them through your name that we see in verse 11. Verse 12, we read, I kept them when I was with them. I kept them in your name. I was able to assure that they were in faithful allegiance and walking in step with the way what I have revealed about you. Now as I leave, Father, I pray that you would keep them faithful to your name. Now, this is again repeated in verse 14 where he says, I have given them thy word. And again, if you want to compare, and we'll wrap it up with this, basically what I've been trying to prove all along is verse 14 summarizes the beginning of verse 6. Verse 6 says, I've manifested your name. Verse 14 says, I've given them thy word. Same thing. I've given them thy word. I've displayed the glory of the Father. I've revealed God to them. Now may they be faithful to this revelation. May they be faithful to this revelation. And fidelity to the revelation of God through Jesus Christ is the means to unity. And we can't get past the foundation and look at the end product or result or desire without first understanding Jesus' view of it. This is of utmost priority and importance, their faithfulness to the revelation of God, preeminently seen in Jesus Christ, his words. So, verse 14, I've given them thy word, and therefore the world hates them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. The path for the followers of Jesus is not one of distancing from the world, removal from the world, disengagement with the world, and neither is it in any way a path of compromise or confusion or mixing up with the world. How is it that being in the world, but not of the world, but while still in the world and being protected from the evil one, how does this all take place? How do we find the balance between not being disengaged but not compromising? It is all brought together in what has already been hinted at. The burden of his prayer is their faithfulness to the revelation of God. And now he puts it out more clearly where he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them in the truth or by the truth. And now he hones in even more closely to what he has already said so far. Verse 6, I manifested your name. Verse 14, I gave them your word. Verse 11, keep them in your name. That is, keep them faithful to what I have revealed. This is the means to unity, so therefore sanctify them through the truth. And we immediately see that what Jesus has revealed all along, the name of his Father, what he has given to them all along, the Father's words, now is the means for their being dedicated to the Father. And that's what sanctification is. May they be dedicated, may they be set apart through the truth. Sanctification has a long history in the Bible, and it starts again and is modeled after the character of the Father, Holy Father. His character is the paradigm or model for my own dedication and separateness and purity. But as you come along, you find out even common things in the Old Testament, when they're dedicated for God's use, they could also be called holy. Like a common thing, like a shovel that removes ash from the altar in the tabernacle is called holy or sanctified. Is it different than any other shovel? Well, no, only that its purpose, what it has been dedicated to. So he's praying, dedicate them through the truth. Thy word is truth. How is this going to happen? Well, it's interesting when you read about the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 16, you, of course, know that he's called the Comforter. But the other primary description of the Spirit is this. He is called in both chapter 15 and verse 26 and chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And so the Spirit has an important role in our sanctification, in our dedication, and in the appropriation of that truth. Definitely with those first followers who were, as apostles, conduits of further revelation of the Father and the Son. The Spirit of Truth, we read in chapter 15 and verse 26, he will teach you, he will bring all things to your remembrance, he will testify of me, verse 13 of chapter 16, he will guide you into all truth, he will show you things to come. The primary ministry of the Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ is a one of continuing revelation as the word is given through the apostles, and then appropriation of that truth in the believer's life. Sanctify them, set them apart, dedicate them through the truth. My friends, you cannot be dedicated to the mission of God through Jesus Christ apart from the truth of God, apart from faithfulness to what has been revealed. To the degree that you have been sanctified or dedicated, your life has been molded and changed and transformed through the Spirit-appropriated truth of God, first revealed to Jesus, revealed through Jesus, the name of God, the words of God. You cannot be sanctified unless this truth is active in your life. And to the degree that you're set apart and immersed, if you will, to the degree that you are immersed in this truth, to that degree, your life has purpose, usefulness in God's mission. To that degree, you are a servant of all. The very definition of worldliness is rejection of truth. Satan is called in John the father of lies. Think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. What's the primary characteristic of unrighteousness against which the wrath of God is revealed? All unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So let me state it plainly. In Jesus' view of things, your life has value in his mission to the degree which you are dedicated by and through and to his truth. Does that make sense? Your life has diminishing value to the degree which you are careless with his truth. Does that make sense? This is the pivot on which it all turns. And this is Jesus' burden in his prayer. What I have manifested to them, your name, your words, they must be faithful to this. Keep them in it. This is the means of their unity. Sanctify them through the truth. And quickly, you see the importance of this in verses 18 and 19, where he says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The purpose and worth of this sanctification, this dedication to the work and mission of God, is just that. Verse 18, sent into the world, servants of all. And in some way, the way in which Jesus has carried out his mission in the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, in some way that Jesus has carried out his mission, being sent, is itself the paradigm and pattern in which we are also sent out. How did Jesus do it? Demonstrating extreme suffering love, demonstrating extraordinary commitment to the mission of God. Jesus was the preeminent example of sanctification, dedication to the mission of God. And I've said this before, but I just love it. What an encouragement John 4, 33 and 34 are to me. Now, the disciples come back from Samaria, or this town in Samaria, and Jesus is talking about the food he has to eat, which they don't know about. And they think to themselves, did someone bring him food while we were in town shopping? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My driving appetite is the mission of God. I am wholly dedicated to that. So I say, what does this look like for me? As you sent me, I send them. I send them with dedication, with purpose, with mission, to be conduits of your truth, to be testifying to your name. That's exactly what chapter 14 and verse 25 says. When the Spirit comes, they will testify of me. Not only will he testify of me, but they will testify. They will bear witness to the truth. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, or so that they might be truly sanctified. Now it all comes into sharp focus in the end of this chapter, where we read verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. It's interesting. We've introduced to us one of the first times in this chapter where Jesus shifts from the name and words of the Father through the words of the Son, through the words of his followers. They would believe on me through their word, verse 20 says. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And this is where Jesus begins to lose me. I tell you what, this gets rich and complex. It's woven together where he talks about the intimate fellowship of Father and Son, and the love that the Father has poured into the Son is the love that they also share. I say, wait a minute, I'm getting confused, Lord. But what becomes clearer is at least this much. Jesus is calling for an amazing unity and fellowship that his followers can share with the Father and himself. It's a deeper explanation of what we read in chapter 15, where it says, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, my Father will be glorified. There's two things that are repeated in verses 20 through 23. First in verse 21, and then again in verse 23. Notice the progression in 21, and then the same pattern in 23. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one. Remember, oneness is built on fidelity to the word. Verse 11. That they all may be one, that they also may be one in us. And then the end of verse 21. Here's a purpose. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The amazing unity of the followers of Jesus Christ, bound together in his person and committed to faithfulness to his revelation, has as this the result, that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. ultimately, the Son is concerned with, and it ends up on this, vindication of the Son. That in the eyes of the world, he would be found to be true. That what he has said is exactly right. And that he would be worshipped for who he is and glorified as he is now. Verse 23 says it in the same way. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. It's just another way of saying that the world bows in worship for who the Son really is. That the world worships the Son and exalts him as the Father has already honored him. Wow, what an amazing statement of mission. And so as we think about being servants of all, what is of utmost importance in this passionate prayer from Jesus? Jesus has a big prayer. It goes far out into the ages, and it looks forward to the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the eyes of the world who are currently rebelling against him. A big prayer, but at its foundation, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, Father, keep them in faithful allegiance to your name, to your word. Guard them, protect them, sanctify them through the truth. And to the degree that they are dedicated by the truth and for the truth and faithful to what I have already revealed, to that degree they have purpose and value in my mission for the world, that you would be glorified and that the world would know that you sent me, that I would be vindicated, that I would be found to be true, that the Father would be honored, and that we would experience the fellowship and love that only he can give. Well, that's the prayer of Jesus and a beginning attempt to understand it. I pray that perhaps you would find yourself challenged and encouraged to look closer at the heart of Christ and say, what was really his passion for his followers? What was of utmost importance to him as he faced the cross? I believe it's this: his followers' faithfulness to his word, and that our lives would be changed through it for his glory and for impact in the world. Let's pray. Father, we want to be servants of all. And I pray that, Lord, you'd show us how you've designed that to be. Help us to treasure your truth and be faithful to the person and character and revelation of God, because that's all that matters, and that's what gives us value in purpose in your mission. And again, Father, that the world may know that you sent the Son, and that the world could share in your glory and in your love. Change us, make us committed, dedicate us, Lord, by your truth. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory and praise.